Psalm chapter 4. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Amen. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Father, we ask that you would help us to rightly understand what you would have us understand this morning. Please be with me as I preach, and may I preach accurately and truly in a way that glorifies you. I pray that the words that are sown in my weakness are raised by the power of your Spirit, that they would bear fruit in our lives as a church. Father, may we grow in our understanding of how to trust in you, and may we act in that way, that we would live lives that trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think a fairly common human experience is that when the sun sets, when we're going towards bed, when we begin to try to fall asleep, our minds begin to race. We begin to process the day. And when that happens, we can grow discouraged at times. And maybe if something in particular happened that day that was discouraging, maybe your own failure, your own sin continues to play back in your head and you're filled with regret. Maybe you were hurt in some way. Maybe you're not sure what tomorrow will bring and you're particularly anxious about the coming day. And you lie there, unable to fall asleep. Children, you may have this experience, I know my children do, where after your parents tuck you in for the night, you just can't fall asleep. Maybe you need a cup of water, you need to go to the bathroom again, it's too light, it's too dark, it's too noisy, it's too quiet, whatever the issue may be, you just can't sleep. God's Word speaks to that common experience. It instructs us on what to do when that happens and how our posture should be and how to respond to that. And we find that here in Psalm 4, a guide for us when we have that experience. And as we think about that, and I think the psalm is picking up and it has that language of expecting sleep, wanting to go to sleep, the end of the day kind of psalm. But if it speaks to that time when we're particularly prone to anxiety, then I think it's a guide for us all of the day, all of the time. And the main theme, the main answer is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. This psalm is written by David, and it's personal, and we can see this personal aspect to it, that he's feeling this way, and that it's something close to him, that it's his own struggles and his own burden that he's laying before the Lord. And yet it's also meant to be our psalm, and we can see that just because we know that the psalms are intended that way, that all of Scripture is that way, that it's profitable for us. And yet, we see that also with the title of the psalm. It's meant for corporate worship. It's meant to be something that we not just pray, but it's primarily to be sung, to be praised, to be brought into a worship setting and corporately said to God. And so we'll do that today. We'll sing Psalm 4b after the sermon. But it's a reminder, and I think we need to remember that because that will strike us differently. We might come to this and think, okay, this is an interesting prayer. But we see that it's more a song of God's people. It's a reminder of truth that is to be given to the Lord in praise, prayerfully, and with a petition to it. But we see here that there's more addressed than just God. David is writing to God primarily, but as he speaks to God, he also addresses those who are sinning against him. He addresses those who have been set apart as God's people. He addresses his own soul. He addresses the Lord. And we can remember that as we sing, we're singing primarily worship to God, but we're also speaking truth to one another, to unbelievers and to believers, maybe even unbelievers that may be present here. We're speaking truth to our own sinful tendencies. We're speaking truth to encourage one another as we praise God in our song. And I want us to see that before we dive into the specifics here. God has given us His Word to become our words, sung back to God and sung to one another. And it's a prayerful praise and petition. The main point, like I said, is that we ought to trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. And this morning, I know that we struggle trusting in the Lord in all sorts of ways. We struggle living that out, demonstrating that, really trusting in Him. We want to turn to all sorts of things. We want to turn to ourselves, or we just want to give up and think that it's not worth it, that the things that we want and need and long for aren't going to happen for us. But I want to encourage you this morning to hear from God's Word and to be reminded, put your trust in the Lord. He is trustworthy. And we'll see that in as we open the psalm. In verse 1, we see some amazing truths, some amazing reminders. And with that, with those truths demonstrated, we're called to expect God to answer when we cry out to Him. Expect Him to hear your prayers. We see this idea, God, you have given me relief. Hear my prayer now. And first, I want to notice that title for God, O God of my righteousness. We're reminded from that, we're taught from that, that our righteousness, our being right with God, our being declared just before a holy God, is of God. God is the God of our righteousness. And we see the psalm begin with this theme that the person that we cry out to when we are in need is the one who owns our status before Him. He holds our standing. And so we come to Him as the one who has the right to declare us righteous and as the one that we claim. You are the God of my righteousness. You have declared me just before you, and now I come with confidence before you. We can think of Hebrews, where it talks about in Hebrews 4, that because of Christ being our high priest, that we can come with confidence before God and we can ask of Him. We can come before the throne of grace with confidence. And we see David demonstrate that. There's actually an amazing amount of confidence that David demonstrates as he comes before God. And you'll notice that the language he uses, he actually commands God. He comes before Him with demands, and he says, do this. He uses those imperatives. He says, answer me. Give me relief. Be gracious. Hear me. And we're reminded of that boldness that we can have before our Heavenly Father, that we can come before Him, and we don't have to be bashful or timid like we sometimes are, and sometimes we feel by our guilt that we have no right to ask something of the Lord. But in Christ, and because God is the God of our righteousness, because everything that makes us right before Him is from Him and not from ourselves, we can come before Him with confidence, and we can say, I am your child. Hear me. Answer me. Give me relief. Be gracious. And God wants us to have that expectation from Him. He doesn't want us to come before Him doubting His goodness towards us, doubting whether we have any right to ask that He would grant us our needs. He wants us to come with confidence, and He invites us to do that. We begin this prayer of petition with a proper understanding that our greatest need in life, to be justified before a holy God, to be reconciled to Him, is secure in Him. He is the God of our righteousness. And this is a demonstration of faith in the righteousness of God, that He will continue to do what He has promised, that He will rescue His people, that He will give us what we need, that He will even account the perfect righteousness of His Son as ours, that we will be His and that we will have a right to come before Him. So we're to pray with expectation. We're to pray with eyes of faith. And we need to make that our prayer. We struggle with that. So often when I pray to the Lord, I wonder, is He going to answer? Is this prayer even worthwhile? And we need to be reminded, pray with expectation. And especially when our prayers are directed by the Lord, when we know that what we're praying is something that He wants for us, when we're praying prayers of confessing our sin, and asking for forgiveness, we know that He hears that prayer and that He answers, that He gives forgiveness. He promises that. And so we're to pray with that expectation. Pray with eyes of faith. Believe that God will answer according to His will. We see David, he says to the Lord, "You have given me relief." And we can think in that ultimate sense that I've been talking about, relief of being declared righteous before God, relief in the gospel, of being saved, of being reconciled to God, of being made more and more holy. That's relief. And we can say, "God, You have saved me. Now hear my prayer. Here's the burden of my heart today, tonight, as I'm struggling with sleep. You've saved me. How much more will You grant my needs, my requests?" And we ask in that way, "God, I have been justified by the blood of Your Son. Grant me relief in this thing. God, I was once Your enemy, lost and broken, dead and dying, and You have restored me unto life. Hear my prayer. I am Yours. I have relief in You. Here's the burden of my heart today." And we expect that He will hear because of how He has acted already in our lives. So we can think in that ultimate sense, but it's also good and right to think in the more particular sense of our everyday experience. We can remind God and we give Him praise in this, and that we say, "God, You answered that prayer last week of granting healing for our sick children. Will You hear our prayer again now as we're struggling with this burden? God, You granted relief when finances were tight. God, You worked in these ways in the past." And we can bring those things to our remembrance as we pray to God, and we can be guided in that to expect that He will continue to answer our prayers. We want to pray in that way, expecting Him to answer. To be reminded that prayer is not a vain activity. We want to pray like it's not a vain activity. We should be cautious that when we pray, that we don't do it flippantly or superstitiously or irreverently, but we pray remembering who it is we speak to. That we're coming before the Almighty God, all-powerful, omnipotent, the One who is able to answer. And so we come humbly but with confidence, expecting that He will give us what we need. And we need to remember that when we pray, like we read in Romans 8, we have two intercessors for us. Because so often, even our prayers are tainted by sin, and the things that we think we need aren't always what we need. And so when we come before Him with expectation, we remind ourselves, we remember that He will answer in His timing perfectly according to His will. And we expect that. We don't come with the sense of entitlement as spoiled kids, thinking that we can rub the lamp and get the genie to do what we want. That's not what we see here in Psalm 4. We come with expectation that He will do what is good for us, because He promises that He's working all things to good for those who love Him. So come with expectation. Come that when you pray, He hears, and He will answer, and it will be perfect according to His will. Put your trust in the Lord. We want to to remember that, because we need to remember that. We need to remember that He hears our prayers. And we can think about our experience in this day and age, where we think, because of all our technological advances, that we can have an instant answer to whatever we need. And yet we all know that even with all of the technological advances, there's no guarantees that we'll get the answers we're looking for. Or say you want to get a hold of someone or have a meeting with someone. You can't trust for sure that the call will go through, that the service will work. I even had a Zoom meeting this week where someone's signal was dropped and they were lost for a moment. But this is sure. This you can be sure of. That when you call out to God, He hears you. You have instant access to the throne of God. It's guaranteed. It's certain in Christ. Let's live like that. Let's go before the Lord when we're burdened by something, when we're struggling at night to sleep. Go before the Lord. You can be sure, completely confident that He hears you and He will answer. So expect from the Lord. Also, trust that the Lord has claimed you as His. Verses 2 through 3, we see this, where David turns his attention in verse 2. It seems that he's turning his attention to those that are sowing doubts, those who are lying and spreading rumors, maybe even slandering David. How long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? He addresses these men, and he may even be addressing his own sinful state as a man. And we do that as well, where we also turn towards lies. We also dishonor ourselves by our own sin, by our own turning away from God. And so we address sinful man, whether others or ourselves, and we try to appeal to them. We try to remind ourselves, this is worthless. Why are you doing this? How long will you do this in vain, and these vain words and these lies? And then David turns to the Lord, turns his attention to the Lord, even still speaking to sinful man. He says, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. No matter what others may say, no matter what lies others may say about your status before God, your status in life, no matter others what you might say, the doubts you may have even towards yourself, know this, trust this, that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. David's hope isn't necessarily that the slandering will stop, that the other people around him will be set straight. He appeals to them briefly, but then he turns and he says, know this, the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. His hope is that the Lord hears when he calls, that he has been set apart, that he has a right to go before the Lord. The Lord has chosen David. He has bestowed on him steadfast love. He has confirmed that by covenant promises. David knows that he is the Lord's. The same is true for us. You have been claimed by God. If you are in Christ, if you have new hearts, if you have been born again, you have been claimed by God. This is a blessed assurance that comes in knowing that we are elect, that we have been predestined for God, set apart, chosen to be His. Our salvation and our relationship to God isn't dependent on our feelings or our choices or how godly we feel at that time. We've been set apart as godly. That's been done to us, for us. Our desire for Him, our faithfulness to Him, it waxes and wanes. It comes and goes. There's no assurance there. Rather, His faithfulness to us in setting us apart and claiming us gives us assurance and hope and a reminder that we can go to Him and trust in Him. He deals faithfully to those He has set apart. He's given us promises. Tonight we're going to begin a sermon series on John 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ. And in that sermon, one of the main themes is that as Christ is preparing to go to the cross, He's remembering and He's calling out to God in prayer, expecting that God will give Him those He has promised. that he is going to die for those who God has given him, whom the Father has set apart, has chosen. Christ has in mind the elect as he goes towards the cross. In Ephesians 1, we're reminded that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, godly. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. In Romans 8, we're reminded that those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justifies. Those whom he justified, he glorifies. What more assurance do we need in the face of doubts, whether our own or doubts spread by those around us? Accusations, slander. What more assurance and reassurance do we need than the reminder that the Lord God has set us apart for himself? That he desires you. That he loves you. That Christ had you in mind as he was looking towards the cross. You in particular. That he effectually calls you, and that when you hear the gospel, that the Spirit will work in your heart and regenerate you because he has chosen you even before the world was created. David reminds us he has set apart the godly for himself. Kidner says in his commentary that God choosing us for himself is the ultimate answer to the most wounding of aspersions and discouragements. It's an answer when we doubt and when others around us try to sow seeds of doubt in us. We've been set apart, made distinct, made godly. God is the God of our righteousness. That word godly, it's the adjective form of hesed. That word that often is translated steadfast love or covenant love and mercy, covenant grace. The idea of God's promises to his people is at the heart of what David is saying here. I've been set apart as a covenant child. I've been chosen. What can you say that will discourage me? Who can separate me from the love of God? What gives us assurance that the Lord will hear our prayers and care for us? It's his promises, his work on our behalf. It's nothing in us. Is that God is the God of righteousness. It's that God has set us apart as his. We are his children. He does hear our prayers. And thirdly, we see in verses 4 through 5 that we are to demonstrate that trust by silence and sacrifice. David addresses the godly, it would seem, that he turns from addressing those sinful men to then address those who have been set apart as godly. And he says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. He gives advice for us as those who have been set apart. As we read that ponder in your own hearts, be silent, we see this idea that don't give in to the slanderous things, the dishonorable things, the lies and vain words that are being said about you. Don't make those your own words. Go into your room, to that private place, and ponder in silence. And as we see the theme of the whole psalm, David's reminding the godly to reflect on past goodness, on the foundation of our hope, of the relief that we've already found. Ponder in silence. Are these slanderous things true? Is the gospel not true? Can you not place your faith in God who cannot lie? Ponder in silence, remember these things. And then he says, be angry and do not sin. And we get this idea of removing yourself from people who are just speaking untruth, frustrating things, vain things, and go, be angry. It's right to be angry about that, but don't sin. Seclude yourself. We get that idea, and we see that in Ephesians 4:26, that same thing. Be angry and do not sin. There's things that should cause us to be angry, but that anger can't control us. And often because we're sinful and because we can be so volatile with anger, we need to remove ourselves. And we get that idea from James, who warns regarding anger. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And we have that idea, be slow to speak, ponder in silence. rest in God's assurances. You've been set apart. God is the God of your righteous. He hears your prayers. He has been gracious to you. Ponder those things. And then we see that it moves from there to worship, to offering sacrifices before the Lord. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. Don't let those slanderous things, those doubts of your own heart, these vain words, don't let them get between you and worshiping God. So often we struggle with worship, and even maybe as we come into worship here, our hearts just aren't in it. Our hearts are dry. And we have all these doubts that are just burdening us. And we remember last week that we left from church with hope and hope that this week would be better. And we didn't see the fruit that we thought we would see. And we begin to think those vain words. And the doubt that we have in ourselves moves to doubting God and to discouraging us from worshiping Him and loving Him and trusting Him. And David says, don't do that. Trust in the Lord. And his answer isn't this thing that's superficial, that you're going to have everything you want or all the things that you desire you're going to have. He's acknowledging hardness and needing to go and anger and pondering in silence. But then he says, go and worship. Continue to worship the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Don't lose that trust. Remember His past goodness, His past kindnesses, the grace that He has bestowed upon you. Trust in Him. He will avenge. He will do what is right. He is in control. Give it to Him. Worship Him. Praise Him. So demonstrate trust by that silence, that removing yourself and pondering in silence and going before Him in that private way. And then demonstrate your trust publicly by offering right sacrifices, which for us is the sacrifice of our lips, the praise of our lips, the service, the dying to self, the lives of sacrifice and worshiping the Lord. And then fourthly, we are to express joy and trust. And we see David move, finally, in this bookend way. He began with the Lord, and now he moves back to addressing the Lord. And he says, you, Lord, have put more joy in my heart, in verse 7 and 8. And as he speaks to the Lord, in verse 6, he says, first, he says, many will say, who will show us some good? And we see, I think there's a double meaning here. David first asked that question. I think what he's saying is that there are many who will say, can't we just have a good life? Can't we just have things as they were? Who will show us good? Can't we just go back to things that were good? And we can think about the Israelites in the desert wandering. And they say, it was better in Egypt. Who will show us good? Pharaoh was better to us than this. And there's that idea of just wanting things to, their circumstances to change. Things used to be better. And if things were better, then I could trust in the Lord. Then I could offer right sacrifices. Then I could ponder in silence. If things were just easier, then I would have joy and happiness. And we're tempted that way, and we struggle with that. But what we see here, that rather than just wanting better life circumstances, turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord, that unchanging Lord who is constant and sure. David turns to God and he calls on Him to lift up the light of your face. And we have that other meaning where David hears others around them wanting something better, and he phrases it as that question, who will show us goodness? And David says, you, O Lord, and not just goodness, but Lord, show your face to us. And what he is saying is, Lord, you are the one who can answer that desire of those who are not turning to you. But the desire is better than just good circumstances. The desire, the goodness is God Himself. His face, the light of His face. And that imagery, it comes with God's presence of being with God. And so David, he turns to God and he calls upon Him to lift up the light of His face. He's proclaiming that as dark as this world can be, a desire for a good life is only found in relationship with God, in God's presence. And that presence is symbolized by that imagery of light and His face falling upon you. And we can relate to that. We long to experience that. The light of God's face. His presence. The assurance and warmth that comes with that. We can even think in context of this has the language of evening approaching, of being an evening psalm. We can think in context of night. And at the time that this psalm was written, a light switch couldn't be turned on. And even the light that they had from fire, if you see fire, it's not like a torch that shines light far into the darkness. Light was limited in that day and age. When night fell, it was dark. And as David's thinking about that, and the night coming, he finds comfort in the light that comes from knowing God. Children, sometimes you can't sleep because you're afraid of the dark. I remember when I was a little boy, this has just stuck in my head, where one night I had a nightmare of a wild dog coming after me. And I woke up scared. And it was dark, and I started to climb out of my bunk bed, and I saw just in my peripheral vision what I thought was the dog from my dreams, and I just screamed. My dad comes running in, and he turns on the light, and I see that what I thought was that dog was just a misplaced toy box. And the light quieted my fears. And my dad being there, he laid with me, and he calmed me down, and for some reason I just won't forget that. Thinking that this dog of my nightmares was there. But the light quiets our fears. It quiets our fears. And David is saying that God's presence, relationship with God, is like that light that quiets our fears. That all that anxiety that we had, all that distrust, all those vain words and lies and things we doubt, the light of God's presence reveals those things to not be worth worrying about. But we can trust in the Lord. And you may say, and maybe you kids, as you say, well, that doesn't really, I'm still afraid of the dark at night. And in some ways we can get this sense, is this maybe too idealistic, a little corny, that when we're afraid that we can just be reminded of God's relationship to us and that will calm our fears? And that seems maybe too impractical, too just head knowledge, too out there. But just consider David and the life that he has had. And we're not sure what circumstances David is writing this psalm in. It may be that it's still regarding Absalom. Or maybe he's writing it about Saul or others. And all those times where there was lies being spread about him and he was being presented in one way. And just think about what he's saying. He's saying, here's what you do. Here's the guide for you. Here's how you work with that anxiety. Remember your relationship with God. And even for our own kids, I'm amazed that this works. I hope it continues to work. But some of our kids will say, I'm scared of the dark. And instead of us saying, okay, we'll go and find a nightlight or something, we'll say, we'll just pray with them. And they're calmed. And I think that's real. That's the Spirit. God's relationship to us quiets our fears. It's not corny. It's not impractical. When you're afraid, turn to the Lord. Trust in Him. And if you've done this, and when you do this, and you remember those times where, even without the circumstances changing, even without an answer to the problem, you just felt peace. And you just remember peace. That's real. That's God's blessing for His people. That's Him being faithful to hear our prayers. He might not answer according to how you want, but there's peace in turning to Him. And be reminded that we have a relationship with the God who made us. And in verse 7 we see this, you have given me joy. And David contrasts the greatness of his joy in his heart with perhaps the things that others are asking for. Who will show us good? He says this joy is great, and it's even better and greater than when grain and wine abound. Even better when life circumstances are great. The joy that I have in knowing God and having a relationship with God is better. It's greater. Leland Ryken says this. He says, joy is a byproduct of life with God. Joy is not found by seeking it as an end in itself. It must be given by God. Therefore, it is received by faith with the gift of salvation. He's saying, just in knowing God and having life with Him and remembering that, we're reminded of the joy that is sure, the joy that we have in Him that is given to us. Joy doesn't come by seeking it in itself. Joy is a byproduct of knowing God, of the light of His presence, the light of His face upon us. And it's filling. It's a satisfying thing. More joy in my heart than when grain and wine abound. And then lastly, in verse 8, we see this hope, this expectation. I will sleep. And we see in this, there's some truths that are proclaimed. For You alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And He says, I will lie down and sleep. And we see from that an expectation that there won't be another sleepless night. That as soon as His head hits the pillow, He will fall asleep. I'll lie down and sleep simultaneously. And that's the expectation from God. And it's not saying that for sure that physical sleep will be granted every night. That I'm for sure going to be blessed with sleep tonight. But He's saying that the things that cause me sleepless nights, the anxiety, the sinful anger, the vain words, the lies, those have been quieted. I trust in the Lord. And I will rest in that. I will have what I need in that. And then a hope that the Lord will answer and give sleep. As a side note, how often do we pray that way? I often feel uncomfortable praying to the Lord, telling Him things. Because I know that He knows all things, and it feels strange to say to the Lord, You make me dwell in safety. Lord, this is a fact, as if He didn't know it. But we're reminded to pray that way. To pray to the Lord, expressing the things we know to be true, that He's revealed to us. I'd encourage you to try to make that part of your prayer life if you don't already, to pray truth to God, to voice the things we know to be true to God, to not just come before Him with petitions, and not even just with thanksgiving, but to just express our trust. It's like when you tell a spouse or maybe your parents something and you know they already know it, but you know it makes them happy to hear you say it. I love when my kids just say, You're my dad. I love you. I didn't need to be reminded that I was their dad. I know I'm their dad, but it's good to hear our children say these truths, to know that they're thinking about Him. And it's good for us to express that to the Lord. When we turn to the Lord, when we look to Him, when we trust in Him, despite doubts, despite what others are saying, despite questions, despite the faithlessness of those around us, the sin of those around us, despite our own sin and faithlessness, when we trust the Lord, we can know true peace. We can be sure that He's caring for us, that He hears our prayers. In Proverbs 1, it speaks that way. It says, The simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroy them. But whoever listens to Me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Listen to the Lord. Hear His word for you this morning. Don't believe those lies of your heart, those vain words. Trust in Him. Trust that He is caring for you and working things all for His good. You will dwell in safety. Psalm 4 is this evening companion to Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is a morning psalm in some ways. It says, I lay down and slept and I woke again. And you get this idea of the starting the day, being reminded of the sleep that was granted. And then Psalm 4 is this, I will sleep. It's this evening psalm. And in some ways, you might think, maybe this is just me, but you might think that Psalm 4 should come first. I will lie down and sleep this evening. And then Psalm 3 comes, yes, it was granted. I lay down and slept and woke again. But there's something pastoral, I think, in the way that this is arranged, and a reminder for us that even after we've experienced the morning, and we've experienced God's goodness, and we can say, I lay down and slept and I woke again, that we need to look forward to Psalm 4 and begin to be praying again, that expectation, that hope, that the Lord will answer our prayers, that we will sleep again. And so often, when we just get what we want, when we get the sleep we ask for, when we're protected in the ways we wanted to be protected, when we experience those comforts, we stop praying. We stop turning to the Lord. We stop having that expectation of even greater blessing. And we see it just in the arrangement of the Psalms that Psalm 3 flows into Psalm 4. And it should direct us to continue to expect and to continue to renew our trust, to continue to pray and call upon the Lord, even after our needs are met. So whatever you are going through, whatever burdens you this morning, the questions you may have, the anxieties you may have, turn to the Lord. He has given you relief. If you are a Christian, you've experienced the greatest relief you could ever need in knowing that you've been reconciled with God, that you have a relationship with the Creator. And so trust in Him and expect that future hope, that continued blessing. Continue to call on Him and ask that He would hear your prayers. He is trustworthy. May you trust in Him. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways in which you have blessed us. Father, we do thank you that you are trustworthy. You are good and righteous. You will deal rightly with us. You are the judge of all things, and you will judge justly. And we thank you that you give us promises, that you set us apart to deal with your people with blessing and grace. Father, may that renew a trust in us. May we as a church be a people who trust in you, who don't look to ourselves, who do not look to other things, who do not begin to believe the lies that surround us, the lies of the world, the lies of our flesh. May we turn to you and may we trust in you. And Father, as we ask these things for you, may it not just be for our own ends, for our own satisfaction, but for your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.